Sometimes life can feel so dark and so confusing and so hopeless that we begin to wonder if God really does love us after all.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you've joined us today in this series in the book of Malachi. And today we're talking about a topic that touches all of our hearts when we're faced with these really dark situations, times of hurt and pain and grief and despair. Everyone wonders, does God really love me? Where is God?
Yeah. And in the book of Malachi, this is right where we all live. The people of Israel have come back from exile. They came back, they were so excited. We got a new land, a new temple, we're coming back, we're gonna have everything, the new covenant's gonna roll down, all God's promises are gonna be coming true, and the kingdom's coming, and then it doesn't. And they're waiting, and they don't get everything back, and the land isn't as good as they wanted, and the temple is small, and the sovereignty, they don't have the kind of power they used to have, and they're just sort of a little disillusioned, and they're discouraged, and they fall into this like dark space, and they start to wonder, like, does God really love me? As they're waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled, does God really love me? And I think we can all relate to that, because this is a broken world, and there's lots of heartache and suffering, and we're waiting on so many of the promises of God to be fulfilled. The kingdom come, he's gonna heal us and bring life and abundance and all of that, but I'm stuck here right now, and it hurts right now, and there's grief right now. So then the question, does God really love me? And that's the question we're talking about today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we remember God's love for his people. This is part two of the sermon, Doubting God's Love. Our text today is Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
We desperately need people like Malachi, who will faithfully bring the burden of the word of the Lord to his people, whose souls weigh upon his life, his heart. It's a weighty concern. That's where it begins. And his weighty concern is about their weary hearts, their weary hearts. Verse 2a, right there. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Now remember, this is a dispute. It's an argument. So they're going back and forth. God's assertion, his opening assertion here, is I have loved you, right? And the word is chesed, covenant, faithful, loyal love. I have loved you. I've been faithful to the covenant. I've made a covenant and I've kept it with you. And they go, Israel's rebuttal is how? How dare you say that word, you love me? I don't think that word means what you think it means. The way you've treated us, it's dismissive, it's discounting, it's doubting. How can you say you love us, God? You call this love? I mean, look what all we've been through, God. You chose Father Abraham and you gave him all these promises, and then he just wanders around for years and years, and then we end up as slaves for centuries in Egypt, and then you let us out and we finally wander around in the desert more, and then we finally get our own land, and then we're just overrun by enemies. And we got a king finally, and they were fine at first, but then they fell into disarray and we couldn't count on them. And we ended up in exile for years and years and years. And now we're finally back in the land, but it's turned out to be a big disappointment. The temple is small. The city is impoverished. The nation is frail. And all your promises, so-called, they keep taking forever. Forever. When will the curse be lifted, huh? When will Messiah, whoever he is, show up? How about that kingdom you keep promising? What about that new covenant? How about when everything gets made new? When is that gonna happen, God? Really, we're waiting. We're doing everything you've told us to do, and we're still waiting, waiting, still waiting, always waiting on your promises. You say you love us. How is this love? You see what they're doing? They're doubting God's love. They're skeptical that he really is for them. They're holding back in self-protection, and they're wary of entrusting their hearts to God because, friends, our hearts often grow wary in the waiting, don't they? Our hearts often grow wary in the waiting. When life fails, when the life we dreamed of fails to materialize, when God's promises are really slow in coming true, when hard stuff blindsides us, when the healing we pray for doesn't come, when our enemies seem to be winning at every turn, when hope feels so out of reach and we feel so very stuck and we don't have a line of sight, when we're waiting and waiting, always waiting, it's so easy to grow weary, friends. It's so easy to doubt his goodness. It's so easy to doubt his power. It's so easy to doubt his love. Have you been there? I have. Sometimes life can feel so dark and so confusing and so hopeless that we begin to wonder if God really does love us after all. You see why Malachi had such a weighty concern for their wary hearts. He weighed upon him. He wanted more than anything to get through to them, which is why he now reminds them of God's wondrous love. God's wondrous love. Look at how God responds here to their wary hearts, their honest, very honest doubting of his love, right? This is very straightforward. Look at what God says in response. 2b. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I've loved Jacob and Esau I've hated. Now this is a somewhat odd and unexpected response, but it's purposeful. And Malachi wants you to ponder here. God wants you to ponder what he said. He takes the people back to Genesis 25 and the story of Jacob and Esau. These are the twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah, you'll recall. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So these are the grandchildren, the twin boy grandchildren of Father Abraham. And even though Esau was the firstborn son, and according to the ancient Near Eastern customs, should have been the primogenitor, that is the heir and leader of the family, God chose Jacob, the younger brother, instead to be the heir through whom the covenant promises of God would unfurl. And so the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac, he gives not to Esau, but to Jacob, unexpectedly. Not because Jacob was better or nicer or taller or smarter or because he had his act together. No, he didn't. Go read the story. But because God in sovereign love chose him. That's what made the difference. Which is the essential meaning of this phrase, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. It sounds harsh to our ears, but it was a common Hebraic way of expressing chosen loyalties. Chosen loyalties. You'll see it in Jesus' own language in Luke 14, 26, when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not calling us to hate people or hate family members. He's calling us to such loyal devotion and love of him that all our other allegiances look like hate in comparison. That's what he's saying. To love the one is to hate the other. It's a Hebraic way of expressing chosen loyalties. We do something like this, my kids do, when they tell their mom, you know, mom, you're the best mom in the world, right? That's not a diss on all other mothers, right? They're just saying, we choose you, mom, you're the best, right? That's what that means. It's not about the other mothers, it's about the chosen loyalty of our mom. And so God is reminding his people Israel here, who are descendants of Jacob, not Esau, descendants of Jacob, they are Israel, that he chose them in love. He says, look, I know you doubt my love, and I know you've had a rough go of things. Life has not been easy for you as my chosen people, but I want you for a moment to imagine what it would be like to be unchosen, to be Esau's descendants, not Jacob's. Look at verse 3b. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Esau's descendants were a people known as the Edomites. The Edomites. They lived in a region south and east of Israel, across the great rift of the Jordan Valley, south of the Dead Sea, in a region that was at one time heavily wooded and well watered. And even though God forbid that Israel ever fight with the Edomites because they were cousin nations, they were family, the Edomites were constantly provoking and causing trouble for Israel. For example, three quick highlights, and there's a bunch we could choose from. They refused to give Israel passage when they were coming out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. They made them go all the way around in the desert rather than take the shortcut right through their land. They attacked Israel multiple times, and they formed alliances with nations that were oppressive of Israel. And then they cheered Israel's destruction at the hands of the Babylonians when they were hauled off into exile. They cheered and said, yay! Look, this is not a good attitude. So God pronounced judgment on Edom through the prophet Obadiah, and they were driven from their land first by the Persians and then later by the Nabataeans, and they never returned to their land. It was left desolate. They became eventually a group of people called the Idumeans. You'll notice, you'll remember that Herod the Great was an Idumean, and he's the one who tried to kill baby Jesus. And by 70 AD, even the Idumeans were wiped out from the face of the planet. And so here you have a people that have been, that will, are under the discipline of the Lord and will go ultimately into extinction. And God says, look, this could have been your fate, Israel. Had I chosen one brother instead of the other, had I chosen the older instead of the younger, but I chose you. I chose you. And I brought you into a very different existence. I brought you into land flowing with milk and honey. I strove with you in battle. I defended you against your enemies. I preserved you time and time again, even down to this very day. You are still my people. You are still called by my name. Your continued existence is grace. It is proof of my enduring faithfulness and love for you. Don't you see? And he continues, verse 4, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. God says, look, Edom has no hope. They have no future. They have no standing because they are under my judgment for all time. Unlike you, O Israel, my chosen people. Oh, yes, I sent you into exile for a while, but I didn't forget you. I remembered you, and I brought you back into your land, and you have now rebuilt your city. You've strengthened the wall. You've established the temple, and hope is shining once more. The covenant is not broken. The promise still stands. Messiah is coming, and you endure as my people because of my enduring faithfulness. When you compare the fate of Edom and Israel, of Esau and Jacob, can you not see my love for you in all of this?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're joining us today as we dig deeper into our need to remember God's love for us. Now, Pastor Philip, in the sermon, fact after fact, recital after recital, work after work, God reminds Israel of what he's done for them. Why take a running start like that? Why remind them of all the things he's done?
Yeah, well, he's reminding them because they and we tend to forget. In the moment of our pain and in our discomfort, when we're disillusioned because the promises of God are not coming through in the way we want, or he's not answering our prayers in the ways that we would wish, or when we feel stuck, it's easy for us to sort of just bound that moment mentally and just sort of say, well, this is where I'm living, and I sort of ignore everything else. And what God's doing for Israel is what we need as well, where he's saying, no, remember who you are. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the story of your life and your redemption and all that I've done. Frame this tiny moment you're in, which feels so big, because when you're in pain, it feels huge.
Yes.
But frame this moment you're in light of the larger picture of all that I'm doing in your life and in your story. And then it'll help you remember that you're not alone, and that I'm still for you and I'm with you. And there's purposes beyond all of this moment in your life that I'm working all this together for your good. So he's taking Israel, who are in this very disillusioned space, and he's saying, you remember who you are. I chose you. You're mine. I set my affections on you. I have covenanted with you. I've redeemed you out of Israel, out of Egypt. I've been with you. I've sustained you. You went into exile. I brought you back. You've not been neglected. I haven't abandoned you. There's future and glory and kingdom and hope. And there's like all of this is coming. My promises are still true, and you don't have to, like, so he's trying to help them see beyond their moment. And I think, Pastor Larry, that is just so practical for all of us, because when we're in our moment, when they come and we're dealing with pain, or we get that diagnosis, or, you know, that letter arrives, or the phone call that changes our life, and it feels like the floor is dropping out of our lives and we're just sitting there in a puddle, it's in those moments we need to remember who we are in Christ. Remember that he has loved us and redeemed us. Remember that God has purposes that are good and beyond this moment in our life, and that we are in his capable hands. He's with us always and will never leave us or forsake us. And that this shadow of this moment will pass, and there's hope on the horizon and all of those things. So, but that's not natural. And we tend to just collapse into the moment, and we tend to forget.
That's so good, because there may be some of our listeners who are saying, well, if I don't have that covenant relationship that Israel had, those promises aren't being made to me. He didn't promise me the land flowing with milk and honey yet. He has made promises for us.
That's right.
That we take away. If he was faithful to them and those promises, won't he be faithful to us and those that he's made to us as well?
That's right. Well, yeah, because we have the new covenant promises,
yes.
Which in are in many ways even better, right? And so, so Israel, we're not Israel as the church, but we live in this covenant relationship with God in the new covenant through Christ's blood. And the same God who was faithful to Israel and didn't abandon them in their darkest moments in the old covenant is the same God who has covenanted with us in Jesus Christ and filled us with the Holy Spirit here in the new covenant. And that same God who is faithful then is faithful now. And so we can trust him. And so so that's the link that connects us to Israel's story in Malachi. It's the same God, different covenant, but the same God. And he is faithful. And his faithfulness is something we can count on in our moments of grief and doubt and pain and disillusionment. He's with us. And if he's with us, it's going to be okay.
Amen. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. We're talking about doubting God's love. So let's get practical for a moment. I'm tired of waiting. I'm weary. I'm waiting on the promises to come forth. My life is full with one problem after the other, one disappointment after the other, one hurt after the other. I'm getting weary of waiting.
Yeah. So what do I do, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think three real practical things. One is be really disciplined about remembering. Like, look back, remind yourself, look at what God's done in my life. I think you take a page of a journal or something and just start writing down the moments of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. Starting to catalog that, I think, is really important, because you, what God has done in the past is he's demonstrating his character so that you can trust him in your present and your future. And so the same God who was with you before is still with you. It's just, it's easy to forget. So being conscious about a deliberate practice of remembering, write it down. God has been good. God has been faithful. I've seen him in my life. Here's where I've seen it. Not just in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in the testament of your own life, your own story. Here's where God has showed up and he's been faithful. So cataloging that, I think, is really important. In the moment, I think counting your blessings and resting in his presence and goodness with you is really important. So, because the reality is, even though I might be in pain and there might be hard things in my life, I'm still alive. I've been given life and breath, and God is good. I've got clothes on my back.
Yes.
I've got food on my table. I've got air that I'm breathing. There's birds chirping right outside. There was a sunrise full of beauty that God lavished in his grace upon my world today, whether I saw it or not. Like, his mercies are everywhere present, and his presence is with me. His Holy Spirit is in me, right? And his grace is sufficient for this day. So I think learning to rest in that. And then the third thing, I think, is just clinging to the promises of hope. The scriptures are full of glorious promises of where all things are going to be made new, and I'm going to be in the presence of God, and he'll wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death or crying or pain anymore, but all things will be made new. And like, holding on to the promises of God, remember, those are true, and those are mine in Jesus Christ. So if I can remember the past, rest in the present, cling to those promises in the future, I think that'll help us every single day.
Amen. Beloved, we know it can be difficult to remember God's love when you're going through hardship and disappointment and pain and grief. And if Pastor Philip told us, just take your thoughts all the way back to Calvary and remember what Jesus did for you. He loved you, that he bled for you and died for you. When you're in the crucible of suffering, you just need to be reminded that you are deeply loved. Now, Rebecca Lutzer's book, Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know, is really a treasure trove for those exact moments. Rebecca's been a part of the Moody Church for a long time, and she truly understands the hardships that women face. She's carefully selected 30 verses on topics of endurance, woundedness, healing, God's love for us, and there are many, many more. Now, whether you're personally seeking gospel truths to sustain you right now, or you're looking for a meaningful gift for a woman in your life, this is a beautiful way to encourage a mom, a sister, or a spiritual mentor with a reminder that the Lord is forever faithful. And for a limited time, we're offering Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us. 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.